Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What's your first name? Why don't you just turn to two or three people and tell them what your first name is? Would you do that, Ryan? What's your first name? What is your first name? Now turn to them and tell them your middle name. No, we won't do that to you. Do you know what your name means? Do you know where you got in your name? Do you know why you were given that name? How many of you know why you were given that name? Okay, some of them. Maybe after a relative. My dad's best friend's name was Vernon. So he named me Vernon. You know what Vernon means? Handsome. No, it really means this. It means greening and growing. Always growing. So after I found that out, I think I kind of like that name. The name Timothy means Timotheos, which means one who honors God. Names were a big deal in the Bible times, more even so than today, because names mean something and they were changed a lot. A name would describe a person. Like when I was growing up, there was a person named Slim Wilson. What do you think he looked like? But also, there was one of the guys named Shorty Hampton. What do you think he looked like? Or we call one guy, all the time they called him Red. What color was his hair? Red, yeah. So in the Bible, God changed people's names at times. There's Abram, and his name the Lord changed to, meaning the father of many people. And then there was others like Simon, a follower of Jesus. What does Simon mean? Anybody know what Simon means? Do you know Simon's name was changed too? Peter. Simon means flat-nosed. I can hardly wait to get to heaven and see if his nose is really flat or not. And it was changed to Peter, which means a rock. He was describing what Peter would be like, a rock. Jacob, you know what Jacob means? It means when he was born, you know, he was born second as a twin, and he was hanging on to the heel of his brother, and Jacob means heel. But his name was changed to, Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. He's the father of Israel. Now, Jesus' name was very significant. What does Jesus mean, the name Jesus? In the Old Testament, the name, God had many names. One was Yahweh God. Jesus means Yahweh or God saves. Is the very essence of his being. He is one that saves. Who gave Jesus his name? Joseph? Mary? Who gave Jesus his name? His name was given from God through an angel. And the angel spoke to and I would consider this a nightmare, but Joseph, can you imagine this? Just place this. Imagine this for a moment, that an angel comes to you at night and says something like this. Now, he's engaged to a woman named Mary, but they've not been together. There's no been kind of any kind of sexual relationship whatsoever, but he goes to her, and look in chapter 1 of Matthew. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that means Joseph, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you'll call his name, say it, Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So his name means Savior, God who saves, God who saves. I thought a lot about that one verse this week as I was just kind of contemplating all of what that means. Saved from sin. So I began to think about, what does it mean to be saved from sin? But then I thought, you know, we talk mostly about what we're saved from, but I don't hear too much about what we're saved for. So I want us to look not only at what we're saved from, I want us to see what we're saved for. What does it mean to be saved from sin? We're just going to hit the highlights of this because I'm going to give you only three areas, but there's so many more areas that we could cover. But first of all, we're saved from sin. And what is the result of sin? Romans chapter 6, what it says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. So the result of sin is death. It happened in the Garden of Eden. As soon as mankind sinned, they were separated, and God said to them, you shall surely die. That is a consequence of sin. And so all of us know that we all face sometime or another death. That is a result of sin. But the question is we're saved from sin, we're saved from death, but what are we saved for? Have you ever thought about that? What are we saved for? If we're saved from death, then we'd be saved for what? Life. Life. Now the question is, what kind of life? Is it just an extension of this one? How many would like to have a million more years of what you have now? That doesn't sound like a good eternity, for me at least. So what kind of life is he talking about? Saved for life. The shepherds had the honor of receiving. By the way, when you are going to have a child and you find that out and then you get ready to make the announcement and then you most likely go to people very close to you and said, let me tell you something. Don't tell anybody else. I have no idea why we ever do that. Don't tell everybody else, because you can hardly wait to tell everybody else. You know, don't tell anybody else, but we're going to have a baby. And the first announcement is usually the people that are very close around us. How does God do that? The first announcement was received by these shepherds. Shepherds were outcasts. Shepherds were nobody. Shepherds were the stinky, smelly outcast out there raising sheep. But that was the ones that Jesus, I think, in his whole birth was trying to announce, I have come for the lowliest. There's no one too low but what I have come for you. So the announcement was made. Do you know, remember the announcement? This is a great announcement. Look at it in Luke as he described it in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. By the way, the good news is the word we use for gospel. This is a gospel message. I bring you the gospel, the good news of what? Of great joy. That'll be for all the people. This is the gospel. The gospel is full of this kind of joy. So what is it now? The joy, this life that he came to give us, is a life of joy. Joy. How do you explain joy? How do you define joy? How many of you will open Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve? How many on Christmas Day? How many of you already started the marathon already? You know, it's already, can't wait, you know. And then what a joy there is. You noticed in the video a moment ago, the children there in the prison that receive those gifts. And you'll watch those kids, and they'll open those gifts, and they throw the paper everywhere, and it just all the excitement in the house. And you'd say, that is a real, real joy. How long does that last anyway? Not very long, does it? And then they throw away the toy and start playing with the box that it came in, you know. So is that all joy is? What is this joy? I like the way that Tim Hensel puts it. I read this a few weeks ago for you. It is different than happiness. We get them confused. The world sometimes can offer happiness, but joy is something beyond the gift of this world. So I said it's different than happiness, which depends on the circumstances. Joy defies. It defies circumstances. It can coexist with doubt. Isn't that interesting? Ambiguity. And even pain. It is a contentedness. This joy is a contentedness. It's an indestructible kind of confidence down on the inside that says everything is all right, even when it seems like everything around you looks and tastes all wrong. First and Second Peter, Peter wrote a letter to people about this joy. And this letter was written, if you first all part of the letter of Peter, he said it's written to the believers that are scattered. What is that all about when he says those who are scattered? Why were they scattered? Persecution. That early church, they were being persecuted, even put to death. So they were running from their life. They were leaving their homeland to find a safe place. So he's writing this book, this letter called 1 Peter, to people that are scattered. And it's interesting of what he says there. They had not seen Jesus. Many of them had not had Peter had seen Jesus. He'd been with Jesus, but a lot of them had not seen Jesus, but they believed in Jesus. And here's what he says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. We have not seen Jesus. You and I have not had the privilege to reach out and touch His body. This is chapter 1, verse 8 of 1 Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe. You believe. And not only believe, but rejoice. What's this next phrase say? With a joy that is inexpressible. Joys that is inexpressible, filled with glory. He said, you're facing, you're scattered people, you're facing, it's a messy world out there. But this salvation gives you a hope down on the inside. So this life of joy comes from a hope that is unshakable. Do you know the word hope? For us, many times in the English vocabulary, it means wishful thinking. That's not at all here. It is a deep-seated confidence that everything is all right. There is a lot of false hope out there that you don't want to stake your life, all your faith on, but this is an unshakable kind. It's inexpressible. It's a joy that, how do you express joy? How do you describe it? Let's back up. How do you describe a kiss? How do you describe that? Well, I look in the dictionary and it says, a caressing touch. Now, did that send chills up your spine when I said that? A description doesn't quite get the job done. But boy, when you're kissed, what happens? Totally different, right? The joy is inexpressible. It's hard to put in words. So what is this joy? This joy is based on a hope that down deep inside, it gives a confidence that everything is all right. I don't know if you remember a few years ago at the Leadership Summit, we had an artist there that did an incredible work. He had a big canvas. It was a whole wall of canvas. And he was, during one of the songs, he was throwing paint everywhere. He had gallon buckets of paint with a paintbrush 4 or 5 inches wide, and he was just slinging paint everywhere. It was such a mess. I mean, an incredible mess. And I said to myself as we were singing this song, there's going to something come out of that's beautiful. I'm just confident of that. And somewhere down the line in that song, all of a sudden, that picture began to pop out of that mess. And that's kind of like Peter when he's writing to these people. Life is messy sometimes. Most of you have experienced a mess. Sometime of you, you'd say, my life right now is a mess. My home's a mess. You ought to see my work. It's a mess. I know people that say, I wish we didn't even have Christmas because it's such a mess to try to get together. And then all of a sudden, Peter says, this is a mess right now. But you have a joy that's inexpressible. And all of a sudden, this hope brings light to this mess in this life. It is not happiness. It is a hope that in the midst of the mess that you're in right now, there is a hope that begins to bring something down on the inside of you that the Bible calls joy. Much different than happiness. It is something down on the side that is confident of a hope in what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has saved us from the results of sin, and He has given us a life of joy. That's what He saved us for. Saved us for a life of joy. Not just an extension of the mess we're in now, but a life of joy. But then the next thing, we're saved from, not only death, we're saved from separation. Separation from God. But then we're saved for a relationship with God. Now, what kind of relationship is that? Well, first of all, let's look at the separation. We are by nature separated from God. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 talks about that. It's our human nature that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Every person in this world by nature is separated from God. You've seen the illustration, I'm sure, about the bridge, and look at it on the screen. On one side is humanity, and on the other side is God, and there's a chasm in between that, and that's a result of sin, separated from God. Death simply means separation. When a person dies, they're separated from their body. That's a human condition. We come into this world that way, separated. And mankind tries all kinds of ways to reach over that chasm. One that's very popular in our culture is, I will try to live a good enough life that some way I could jump across that. There's no human way we can jump across that chasm. It's beyond us. That is the very reason why Jesus came. Look at the bridge He provides right in the middle, that we can have this relationship with God. There's no possible way to have this relationship. But we've not answered yet about what kind of relationship. So there's a relationship with God. Does that excite you much? Until you know what that relationship is. And it is a relationship of joy. So, first of all, we're saved from death to a life of joy. We're saved from the separation from God to a life and relationship of joy with God. Jesus did a lot of teaching right before He went to the cross. Do you know He mentioned a number of times joy? He knew what was going to happen. He knew He was going to die on a cross. And yet He was trying to teach His disciples about joy. You find that in John chapter 15. I'd like for you to just look at this verse, verse 11. These things, and we'll talk about what those things are in a moment. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy, keep in mind He's headed to the cross, my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. I want you to have the joy that I have. And then backing up a bit, these things, what are these things? Well, we have to go back a little bit farther up in the verse. It's a relationship. He illustrates it as a branch in the vine of a grape vine. And He says this, abide in me. That's a relationship. That's a relationship. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This whole life of joy, of a relationship, depends on abiding with Him, and His joy flows down in and through us to reach out to somebody else. But we have to abide in it. It's a relationship. Now tell me, is not most of your joy through relationships? The people that bring you greatest joy are people in your life. By the way, the biggest headaches in your life also are those same people at times. But it's those people. It's those people that we have a relationship with. And Jesus said, I want you to have my joy. I want my joy to be in you. Andrew Murray was a great writer and wrote a number of books and went through a tremendous illness. A lot of unsure things going on in his life. And that illness brought him closer and closer to seeking out God and a deeper relationship with God. It's interesting sometimes when things like that happen, it always drives us from God or closer to God. For Andrew Murray, it drove him closer and closer to God. And even though he was incredibly ill and uncertain of the outcome, he wrote about joy. I want you to see what he said. This book, it's from the True Vine. It's his sort of a dissertation on this 15th chapter of John. And he says, there is no joy like love. Would you agree? There's no joy like genuine love. There's no joy but love. His joy is nothing but the joy of love, of being loved and loving, knowing that God loves me and I loved him. That kind of abiding, that kind of relationship is what he saved me for. I'm saved for that love relationship with God that brings joy into our life, that even in a messy life and the mess you're in right now, this is a relationship that is so steadfast and sure that it brings us joy. So first of all, we're saved from death to a life of joy. Next, we're saved from this separation to a relationship of joy. But we're not finished. We're saved from punishment of sin. Look, if you would, at Matthew, and Jesus talked very straight to the Pharisees. Chapter 23, verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, you snakes in the grass. He talked pretty straight to them. That's not how to win friends and influence people. You serpents, you snakes, you vipers. How are you to escape the sentence of hell? Pretty straight language. How are you to escape the sentence of hell? Is hell a real deal? The Bible is very clear. Hell's a real place and real people go there. There is punishment. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the rap for sin. But if you don't allow him to take the rap for your sin, you will. I don't know exactly what hell is like. It talks about it as a lake of fire. It talks about it as outer darkness. I think that hell is probably indescribable, just like heaven is indescribable. It's hard for us to even imagine what heaven is really like. It's also hard for us to understand what it means to be separated in a life of punishment that we took on ourselves. have you ever been to Alcatraz? How many of you have been to Alcatraz? How many years did you spend there anyway? No, and I mean as a visitor. You know, Timothy and I went to Alcatraz one time. And do you go into solitary confinement? Any of you going into solitary confinement? Ooh, that's a scary deal. And they put you in there and they shut the door. I mean, it is so dark you can not see your hand in front of you. And they told us, you know, people cannot survive very long in there without going crazy. The Bible says hell is outer darkness. I don't know what it's like. I just know it is a separation from God as a punishment for sin that we didn't allow God to forgive. But what do we save for? Not just save from it, we're saved for. What do we save for? We're saved from the punishment of sin, but we're saved for rewards. And what kind of rewards? You know, the Bible talks a lot about rewards. What are those rewards? You ever thought about what those rewards are? Let me give you just a glimpse of that. Remember the story of the parable of the master with the talents? One guy had five talents, the other guy had how many? Two, and the other guy had one. And he came to the 1 to 5, 1 to 2, and he said, "You have done a terrific job. You took the 5 and you brought back 5 more. You've managed it well. I commend you. Well done." In fact, just look at what he says here in the scripture. Chapter 25. "The master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Well done, good and faithful servant. "You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Now look at this last phrase in here. "Enter into the joy." Here's the reward. "Enter into the joy of your master." Now don't let this confuse you, but you know what the rewards are? The rewards are more work. It is a work of joy. I don't know if work and joy sounds like they go together. They haven't since the Garden of Eden, because the ground was cursed, but work was not cursed. The book of Revelation says the curse will be removed. And we will have the opportunity of serving in a way that just absolutely overflows with joy. We got just a tiny, tiny bit of understanding that. We had, 30-some people go down City Union Mission yesterday and serve breakfast. And when I walked in this morning, they started telling me what a wonderful day, and what a great experience to go down there. They experienced joy. This team that went out to the prison, Mark could hardly stop talking about. Did that bring joy? Yeah, yeah. So we got just a little glimpse of what it is to serve and to work. When I was in high school, I never worked harder than on the basketball court and could hardly wait to get there. Well, those are very, very shallow illustrations of the joy that for all of eternity, here's what's going to happen. You're going into heaven with a container, a cup of joy, but throughout all of eternity, that cup is going to grow and expand more and more the work of joy. So he'll give you, heaven is not going to be boring. Heaven could be described in one word, and that one word is joy. 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 And it's going to be a growing capacity. What we'll have is a growing capacity for joy. So what are we saved from? We're saved from sin. Sin results in death. But we're saved for a life of joy. We're saved from separation from God. And we're saved for a relationship of joy. We're separated from punishment for all of eternity. And we're saved for the rewards and the rewards of joy. That's what he saved us for. A lot of folks don't see that part of salvation. Quite frankly, I was a kid raised in a church that... Any of you know what hellfire and brimstone preaching is? So a lot of my motivation of being saved, I didn't want to go to hell. So they scared the devil out of me, you know. That's not a good motive. But I think a lot of people look at salvation as just, okay, I need to do something here. But they are kind of foggy on what he saves us for. C.S. Lewis, you probably are familiar with the name, wrote the Narnia books. He was an atheist, an Oxford University professor, an atheist. And he drug his feet a lot on this God business. His mother died of cancer when he was 9 years old. He'd been sort of disillusioned with the whole thing and decided there is no God. There is no God. So this way he's living his life. One guy that really was influential in his life was Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings. And they had a lot of discussions about that. There was one evening in 1931 that C.S. Lewis describes it this way. "I was the most reluctant convert in England. But then he wrote a book about that conversion, to believe, yes, there is a God, a Savior. And you know the title of the book that he wrote describing that conversion? Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. I fear that many people in the world do not understand the joy. The joy. Who does want joy? But we do crazy, idiotic things to find that joy, don't we? And many times it's just a fleeting happiness is all we get out of it. When he saves us for a life of joy, he saves us for a relationship of joy, he saves us for the rewards that will be joy. I like the song. It's one of my favorite, Joy to the World. And we're going to sing it in a moment. You know, it was not written, as you heard a while ago, it's not written as a song for Christmas. It's written as a song of worship. Doesn't say anything about the manger or about Bethlehem or any of that. But it's a great song at Christmas time. Won't you just stand and let's just join together. In Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And when we're singing it, please notify your face that you're singing about joy. And let's sing it. And we'll just be here until I see joy written all over you. Of joy, 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 joy to the world.